Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said unto him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance."
Good morning. Good morning. Boy, what a difference 2 weeks makes, huh? 2 weeks ago, we were shoveling snow and freezing to death, and today we can go out in our shirt sleeves. And so what a change. And of course, that's one of the nice things about spring. We see the warm weather coming. Things are going to begin to start blooming and blossoming very soon, and I'm looking forward to it. It does wonders for our mood. It elevates our mood, makes us feel better. We're glad that you, if you're visiting with us, that you've taken time out of your busy schedules to come and be with us. We're all busy in this day and time, running here and there, and work and family and all sorts of other things we're doing. But we're so glad that you've taken time to just stop and to come and be with the people of God and to open the book of God and to study and to learn what it is that God would have us to do. That's all we're trying to do. We're not trying to do anything fancy here. We're just trying to open the Bible, learn it, and put it into practice in our lives. I hope that appeals to you. It's a very simple appeal. It's nothing fancy, as I said. But it's something that's very important. It's crucial to our souls and our eternal destiny. It's crucial to that. So we're glad you're here. Come back and be with us anytime you are in our neck of the woods. We're open to your questions and comments. Hang around after services and get to know the folks. As Brother Jan said, there's no doubt that you'll find a very friendly group of disciples. I have no doubt about that at all. I want you to think with me about the great physician this morning. You know, the scriptures, and Jesus in particular, often use several figures of speech to teach truths. For instance, Jesus used the figure of a sower to teach the truth about sowing the Word of God into various kinds of hearts. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow," he said in Matthew the 13th chapter. He used the figure of leaven. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until all was leavened," Matthew 13 and verse 33. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain merchant who was seeking goodly pearls," Matthew 13 verse 45. On and on we could go with various figures of speech, all designed to teach a particular truth. And one of the things that we need to learn as we study parables is that usually there's one main message. Sometimes we try and break that parable down in every little detail and figure out every little thing, and we miss the point. Jesus is very simple in his teaching, and he's usually in his parables trying to get off across one simple point. Well, in the passage we're looking at this morning is no different. Jesus is using the figure of a physician, and we even have a song in our songbooks that's entitled "The Great Physician." And as I think about that particular figure, Jesus identifying, of course, himself as that physician, we think about that figure, there's a lot of things that come to mind, and that's what we want to talk to you about this morning. It's a very simple lesson, a very basic lesson, but it's an important lesson, especially for those of you who may not be members of the body of Christ. If you're visiting with us and you're not Christians, this lesson is directed to you. We want you to think about your soul. Think about your condition in view of the judgment. We're going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. And if our sins are there to meet us, that is, if they've not been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Christ, they will be there to condemn us. And we will hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We do not want that for you. We want you to be saved. And so think with me this morning about this figure called the great physician. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus, responding to their criticisms because he would actually eat with and associate with the publicans and the sinners, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So think with me about the great physician this morning. The first thing that pops into my mind is the problem. You know, when you go see the doctor, you go see the physician, that's usually what the doctor will say to you when they walk in the room. Well, what seems to be the problem? And of course, then you try and tell the doctor what the problem is. Well, you and I, as human beings, we have a common problem. We're all in the same boat. And that's a truth in itself, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? We're all in the same boat. There's no reason for us to look down our noses at terrible sinners, because we're sinners too. And were it not for the blood of Jesus, were it not for the gospel of Christ, we would still be in that boat with the other folks. We found a way to get off that boat. We found a way to make things better. And what we need to do is not look down our noses at sinners, but share this message with them. We have a common problem and a common enemy, and it's called sin. We could call this, but we have to be careful with this, we could call it a disease. Now, many times people will refer to sin as a disease in the sense of excusing it, and that's not the way in which I'm using the word. Sometimes people will call alcoholism, and let's just use the Bible word, drunkenness. That's what it really is. But they'll call that a disease, and almost as if that excused it. It doesn't excuse it. Now, I realize people can be addicted to alcohol, and I realize it's not easy to break that addiction. I had a brother who was addicted to alcohol, so I understand these things. I know what's involved in that, but that's a serious problem, and it is not to be excused. When I refer to sin as a disease or as a problem that we face, what I'm saying is it puts us in very poor spiritual health. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's a disease that makes it okay. I'm saying it's a disease and makes us and puts us in very poor spiritual health. And this disease is universal. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 20, Solomon wrote 3,000 years ago. He said, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Let those words sink deeply into your minds. There is not a just man on the earth. That's another way of saying what Paul said when he said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You have sinned. I have sinned. We've done things we shouldn't do. We've said things we shouldn't say. We've had thoughts in our minds that shouldn't be there. It's a universal problem. It's something that we all share. And knowing that should cause us to have compassion for the lost, cause us to think about them and reach out to them and show them the way to the great physician who has the cure. This disease that we call sin, this problem that we call sin, is also contagious. Did you know that? Sometimes we worry about contagious diseases. A few months back, there was a big issue with the Ebola virus. And I just heard on the news, either yesterday or today, they're bringing some more people with Ebola into the country. And this gets people all up in an uproar. Understandably so, because this is something that's deadly and is something that's contagious. Well, sin is contagious. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, he said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And he was talking to a congregation that was tolerating sin in their midst. They had a man in the congregation who they were accepting as a member and tolerating, and he was having sexual relations with his stepmother. And Paul said, that should not be. You know, today we hear a lot of churches that say, "Oh, we're open to everybody. We accept everybody." Well, that's not what the Lord would do. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He went on to say, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of that, because it's an evil influence. It's contagious. It will, if you tolerate that, it will leaven the whole lump. It will have an effect on the entire congregation. We need to learn that. It's time to stand up against sin and stand up for the Lord. Sin is contagious. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." That influence is there, and that influence is very real. We need to be very careful about who we pal around with. We need to be very careful that we don't let that influence us in a negative way. That doesn't mean, by the way, that you can't have anything to do with sinners. The very passage that opened us up here in Matthew 9, Jesus was criticized for associating with sinners. So it doesn't mean that you just cut yourself off from the world completely, but it does mean go into this with your eyes open. Know what you're doing. Be very careful, because this is a contagious disease. Sin is also a deceptive disease. It has a tendency to pull the wool over our eyes. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 3 and verse 17, he's writing here to the church of the Laodiceans. And he indicates something here that can happen to all of us if we're not very careful. And particularly when you think about the culture in which we live in a very prosperous society. here in these good old United States of America, even those who we deem to be in poverty, listen to me very carefully, those whom we deem to be in poverty below the poverty line, which is an arbitrary line, by the way, established by the government. It's arbitrary as to where that line is. But wherever it is, those who tend to be below that, they're doing pretty good by the standards of the rest of the world. They're eating. They're in a home. They usually will have a car. And so the United States is very prosperous, and this has a tendency to blind us to our real condition. He says in Revelation 3:17, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing.'" We have a tendency to think, well, God must be happy with me because He lets me have that job. And God must be happy with me because I'm making lots of money. And God must be happy with me because I'm successful in life. He says, you're rich and you don't even know, you don't perceive that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't see yourself for what you really are. You've let sin deceive you. You let it pull the wool over your eyes. Materialism, in this context, materialism has deceived you to such a point that you actually think God is on your side when the reality is He's not. This disease is deceptive. It can trick us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer speaks of this deception as well in verses 12 and 13. I said chapter 2, I'm sorry, it's chapter 3. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." I call your attention to the fact that, first of all, he's writing to brethren. Not writing to sinners out there in the world. He's writing to Christians. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you," this can happen to a Christian, "an evil heart of unbelief." A believer can become an unbeliever. That's what this verse is telling us. "And that heart of unbelief will lead us away from the living God. It will cause us to depart." And so the solution? "Exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin deceives. It makes us think we're okay when we're not. We have a tendency to justify ourselves and to justify our own actions and to justify our own decisions. That's human nature. That's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to see ourselves through rose-colored glasses. That's common to humanity. And that's why we have to be very careful where sin is concerned. We may think we're okay. We may think we're healthy when we're not. It was announced just this morning that Anna and Sheila's uncle passed away. You know, if you'd asked us about Uncle Tom about 2 weeks ago, we wouldn't have thought anything was wrong. Wednesday night, Brother Al announced the fact that he was in hospice. And now he's gone, just that quick. You may think you're okay. You may think you're healthy. You may think everything's perking along just fine, and you may be in grave danger. It seems that this was not discovered until it was very late in the progress. Don't let that happen to you in terms of sin. Don't let yourselves be deceived. Don't let the wool be pulled over your eyes to the point that you think you're okay, when in reality you're not, because this disease is fatal in every way. Sin is fatal, eternally fatal. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. James reminds us of the source of temptation. James 1 verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Do not blame the Lord for your temptations, okay? "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." You have desires. You have things that appeal to you. You have things that you would like to do that are contrary to the will of God. You have desires. Those desires aren't inherently sinful by themselves. But when you indulge those desires, then you cross a line. And so each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire has conceived, and that means brought together with an action. When it's brought together with an action, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the product of this. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And if I can just add it, every single time. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Every single time. It's a problem. It's a problem we all have. And that's why the great physician was sent into the world, to remind us that there's a way out, that there's a way of escape. Well, let's look for a little bit at the patient. Some patients are different than others. Any doctor will tell you that. Some patients are They complain a lot. Some patients don't say anything. Some patients are difficult to deal with. Some patients are very easy to deal with. That's just true with people in general, by the way. Some are easy to deal with and some are not. But we are the patient. And as sinners, the first thing we've got to realize is that we need help. I call your attention to Matthew 9 and verse 12. Once again, there's a single word there that's very critical. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." The word need is critical here. He says those who are well don't need it, and that necessarily implies then that those who are sick do need it. And the first step in finding rescue and deliverance from our sin is realizing our need for help. And we need to do this while we're sick, while we need the physician. You know, I'm a guy, and guys traditionally are like this when it comes to sicknesses. Now, some guys are different, but most guys are kind of like me. I don't think I'm that drastically different. I think I'll wait a week or two and see if I get better. And then that week or two goes by, and you think, you know, I'm feeling a little bit better. I think I'll wait another week or two. We just dread it, don't we? We dread going to the doctor. We dread all of that. And we put it off. We put it off. And what we're really doing is waiting until we get better. That's what we're doing. That's what we're hoping for. That's the way guys operate for some reason. We're just kind of thick-headed in that manner. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to sin, if you're waiting until you get better, you won't. You won't. Because there's only one person with the cure, the great physician Jesus Christ. Time is not going to cure your sins. Time isn't going to take your sins away. Your relationship with your neighbors isn't going to take your sins away. Attending a church service isn't going to take your sins away. We've got to see the great physician, and we've got to see him now. We can't wait. We can't put it off. We need him, and we need him now. Secondly, the patient has to trust his doctor. You have to understand that. If you go to a doctor and he says, "Well, I know exactly what's wrong with you." You see, this doctor has got an education. He's got a degree. He studied medicine. He knows the human body better than you or I do. He knows diseases. He knows their causes. He knows their cures. That's what he went to school for. That's his expertise. And so we need to trust him. And he says, "I know exactly what's wrong with you, and you need to take this medicine." Now, if you don't listen to your doctor, you don't trust your doctor, you're definitely not going to get any better. You've got to trust him. Now, human doctors do make mistakes sometimes. And one of the fallacies of human doctors, I mentioned their education, which is a good thing, but sometimes it has a tendency to puff those doctors up. You've had experiences with doctors like that, I'm sure. Because what happens is that doctor knows everything and you know nothing. But see, there's one thing that doctor doesn't know. He doesn't know how you feel. Sometimes they think they do. So the doctor has to listen to the patient too. But more importantly, in this context, we have to listen to the doctor. And I want you to just skip ahead in Matthew 9 in the context here. And I know it's a little bit off topic, and yet it's kind of related to the topic. There was a situation where a woman came to Jesus looking for healing, which is kind of along the subject matter here. She was looking for physical healing, though. And there's an analogy to be drawn between physical healing and spiritual healing. From the standpoint of Jesus being the great physician and Jesus having the answer, Jesus having the solution. So there's an analogy to be drawn. And it says in Matthew 9, verse 20, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment." Now just think about this woman for a minute. A flow of blood for 12 years. Don't know where it came from. Don't know what caused it. But it would make a person weak. Physically weak over a period of time. When you have, when you're constantly bleeding and losing blood, it would have an effect on your health. And she says in verse 21, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. Faith is trust. That's what it is. You got to trust your doctor. She says, "There's the great physician. I know if I can get to him and I can just touch him, I'll be made well." I want you to see how her faith was manifested. Her faith was meant. She didn't just say, "I think Jesus can make me well and I'm going to sit here till he does." That's not what she did. She said, "I know he can make me well if I can get to him and if I can just touch the hem of his garment." Faith requires action on our part. That's what I want you to see. It requires us to get up and do something. You can't just sit back and say, "I believe you, Jesus, but I'm not going to listen to a thing you said." No, that's not belief. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to get up and go toward him, not away from him. Get up and go toward him, and you're going to try and make contact with Jesus. That's exactly what you're going to do. And that's illustrating our faith. That's why I said there's an analogy here. Our trust is shown when we call upon the doctor, when we call upon the great physician. Take your Bibles, turn now to Romans chapter 10. We begin the reading in about verse 13, and a lot of people want to stop with verse 13. You go down the street and ask one of these other fellows in one of these other churches, they'll stop with verse 13. They won't read the rest of it. But he says there in Hebrews 10, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they'll say, see, there, it's just that simple. Well, let's read on a little bit further. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now that just enlarged the picture quite a bit. He talked about calling on the name of the Lord. In fact, he traces the process backwards. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, I just learned something right there, and you did too. There's believing and there's calling. Two different things, aren't they? Two different things. Calling, then there's believing. He says, you can't believe unless you hear. You can't hear without a preacher. You can't preach unless you're sent. There's a whole process here. There's the sending forth of people into the world to teach the gospel. There's the preaching of the gospel. There's the believing of that gospel. And then there's the calling on the name of the Lord. And in fact, I submit to you that the phrase in verse 13, calls on the name of the Lord, is equivalent to the phrase in verse 16, obeyed the gospel. I submit to you that those two phrases are identical in meaning. To call upon the Lord is to obey the gospel. But what does it mean to obey the gospel? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, who wrote Romans 10, by the way. Saul became the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 10. Ananias told Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Listen, listen. Calling on the name of the Lord. Did you hear that? Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How am I going to do that? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. When you arise and are baptized, you are calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. That's how you obey the gospel. Paul described it as an obedience of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He died, was buried, and rose. We die to our sins. We're buried with him in baptism, and we rise. That's obeying the gospel. That's what the patient's got to do. Got to trust the doctor. Got to call upon the doctor. And if the patient isn't going to trust his doctor, then you're not going to get better. So I'm saying to you this morning, if you're sitting out there, you're not a Christian, listen to Jesus. Don't take my word for it. Open your Bible up. Read it for yourself. And see that Jesus would have you to do more than simply believe. He would have you to take action. He would have you to move toward Him, to make contact with Him, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let's talk about the physician, the doctor, Jesus Christ. He is eminently qualified to be our physician. I mentioned earlier about doctors being educated, and some doctors specialize in certain things. There are doctors who are thoracic doctors, there are brain surgeons, there are heart doctors, and so they specialize in certain areas. And then, you have the general practitioner who's kind of a jack of all trades. He kind of knows a little bit about the whole gamut across the board. But Jesus is eminently qualified to be our physician. In 1 John 2, in the first couple of verses, John says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Stop, let that sink in. What is God's will for me? That I may not sin. Not supposed to sin. Will I? Yeah. But I'm not supposed to. It's not good. It's not right. I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is similar to, I won't say identical to, but similar to, in our culture, an attorney. Literally, a paraclete, one called to the side of, one called to the aid of. And that's what you do when you call an attorney. He's called to your side. And the attorney knows the law. And the attorney knows your situation. And he knows how to make your case, you see. Well, Jesus is our advocate. He knows the law because he's the author of it. and He knows you better than you know yourself. He's perfectly qualified, eminently qualified, the perfect physician, just the one I need. Nobody else can fill that role. Buddha can't do this. Muhammad can't do this. Confucius can't do this. Only Jesus Christ is the great physician. Only Jesus is qualified to cure my sin disease. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make intercession for the saints." Jesus has a full-time practice opened up in heaven, and His job is to ever live to make intercession for you. He's on your side. He's pulling for you. He wants you in heaven. He wants you with Him. He'd like nothing better than to see every face in this room in heaven. He'd like nothing better than to see every face in Fishers in heaven, to see every face in Hamilton County, in the state of Indiana, every face in the world in heaven. That's what He really wants. But we have to make our choices, don't we? But Jesus is eminently qualified. He's familiar with our condition. Turn back to Hebrews 2. A couple of verses in Hebrews 2 and also in Hebrews 4. The Hebrew writer says, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren," that would be you and I, "that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." You know, it's easier to have mercy on somebody if you, what's the expression we use? Been there, done that. If you've been there and done that, you can have compassion on somebody. If you've never been there and never done that, it's difficult for you to feel that sense of compassion. So Jesus came into this world, put on human flesh, faced the temptations that you and I faced, but did one remarkable thing different. Move on out to the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize," that literally means to feel with, "who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's faced those temptations. The devil came at Him again and again and again, tempting Him, trying to lead Him away from God. But Jesus said no every time. "I will not sin. I will not violate." But He's been there, done that. He's been tired. He's been hungry. He's been weary. He's been tempted. And so He's eminently qualified and eminently familiar with your condition. "Therefore," verse 16, "let us come boldly to the throne of grace." That means come with all confidence. "Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You will find mercy with Jesus because He wants you saved. He wants you healed. He wants you cured better than anything else. And Jesus is a doctor that cares. I mentioned earlier, sometimes these doctors that you go to, they don't really care because they think they know everything and you know nothing. And so they run you through like cattle. Next, 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 writing prescription after another. And they don't really pay any attention to it. That's not the way Jesus is. Jesus is a doctor who really cares. He cares about you so much that He was willing to give His life for you. Jesus said in John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And so this is a doctor, this is a physician that you need, that I need, that can cure us, that can help us. And then, of course, there's the prescription. Usually when you walk away from the doctor's office, if you've got something that can be cured with medication, he's going to give you a prescription and hand it to you. And you take it to the drugstore and fill it. Well, we have a prescription called the gospel. It's right here. This is the prescription. And Jesus tells us, Paul tells us actually, Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To the Corinthians, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand," listen, "by which you're saved, if you hold fast that which I preach to you." And so the gospel is God's power to save. It can save us if we hold fast to His message. The medicine has to be taken. Suppose the doctor, you go to the doctor in a physical sense. You go to the doctor, you got some problem, and he gives you a prescription, and you go and get it filled, and then you lay it on the counter. What good is that? That's no good. The prescription has to be taken. The gospel has to be obeyed. Jesus said when He gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He who believes and does nothing shall be saved. That's no. That's not what Jesus said, is it? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Got to take the medicine. In fact, to the Thessalonians, Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 1. He said, there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. What a glorious day that will be. Revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. You must obey the gospel. You must. Or you will face the vengeance and the wrath of an angry God. The medicine, the prescription, must be taken. It's an all-sufficient cure. Whatever your sin, particular sin problem is, and sin manifests itself in different ways in our life, but whatever your particular manifestation, however that disease is manifesting itself in your life, the gospel will take care of it. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I still like my friend Ray Costello's brief little outline of that. For doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. That's a pretty good little outline of that verse. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That gospel prescription is just the pill you need. No matter how that sin disease is manifesting itself in your life, that is just the prescription you need. But it's got to be taken as directed. There are actually, in the physical world, there are actually laws against misusing prescriptions. A lot of people don't know that, and they share prescriptions. Here, why don't you take some of my pills? Do you not understand that's against the law? That is against the law. That prescription was for you. And it is against the law to take somebody else's prescription and take it from them and you take it for yourself. That's against the law. That's a misuse of a prescribed drug, a prescribed medication. That dosage, that medicine, that amount was for you only and no one else. And people misuse that. The same thing is true with the gospel. The gospel prescription has to be taken as directed. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This had happened practically overnight, as we would say, so quickly. He says, so fast, I'm amazed that you've turned away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Wait a minute. You've turned to a different medicine. You've turned to a different prescription. He says, I'm amazed you've done that. But listen, he says, I'm telling you something. There are some who trouble you. They want to pervert the gospel. They want to take that medicine and twist it around in some way and change it in some way and alter it in some way. And he says in verse 8, even if we are an angel from heaven, I don't care who it is, preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. That's illegal. As I said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't take the gospel and make it palatable for men. It is what it is. The message will stand on its own, and it must be taken as directed. It can't be changed to suit you. It can't be changed to suit somebody else. It is what it is. The prescription must be taken as directed. As we think about the invitation, if a hungry man refuses to eat and starves to death, who's responsible for that? Got food sitting before him. You bring him food and he refuses to eat. Who's responsible for his death? He is, because he refused to take what he needed. If a sick man, coming to our illustration here, if a sick man refuses his medicine and dies, who is responsible? Are we going to blame the doctor for that? It's the man who refused to take the medicine. It's his fault. If a sinner, a sinful man, refuses the gospel and is lost, and that is your choice, you have the right to do that. You can say no to the doctor. You can say, I'm not going to take your medicine, Jesus. Don't want it. Makes me sick. Don't want it. It has a bad, leaves a bad taste in my mouth. You can do that. But if you refuse to take the prescription that Jesus has to offer, who is responsible? I'm not going to blame God on the judgment day, because He's made every provision, bent over backwards to try and get you to heaven. And He's even doing it today, because you're here today listening to this message. You have yet another opportunity to obey the gospel. Let us not be self-condemned because we neglected to take the prescription. The prescription is here. Where are you this morning? Stop delaying. Stop putting it off. Stop waiting till you get better, because you're not going to get better without Jesus. As we sing this invitation song, if you feel the need to obey the gospel, we want you to come and confess your faith in Christ. One of us will take you into this tank of water behind me and immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins. We have garments that you can change into. Why, you won't even get your Sunday clothes wet. We have towels that you can dry off with. Everything is ready. God has done His part. We have done our part. And the only thing missing is you. Come right now while we stand and sing.